Good morning and welcome. We have the high school class in with us this morning, and we welcome y'all. We have visitors with us. We welcome you to our Bible class session this morning. We are engaged in a personal evangelism emphasized weekend, and Brother David Dan is with us, and he's just done a tremendous job so far in helping us to understand the why of personal evangelism. And then yesterday morning, the how, some practical things that we need to think about in personal evangelism and preparing to teach the lost. And he's going to continue that theme this morning in the Bible class, and we'll be emphasizing personal evangelism as well in both of our services this morning. Glad you're here. If you would bow with me, we'll go to God in prayer, and then we'll turn the service over to Brother David. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the good night's rest, for the time that we can come together here this morning and focus our attention upon you, your Son, your word for us. We thank you, Father, for salvation in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the hope of eternal life, for the reason that we can come together here this morning in order to worship you, because you have been so good to us and you have blessed us so much. And the top of that list of blessings is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we might always live our lives in such a way that his death would not be in vain as far as our life is concerned. And even more than that, Father, we pray that we might seek, as we serve you, to spread the borders of your kingdom. We thank you that David has come our way. We pray, Father, that you'll be with him this morning as he presents things that we can learn about you and your desire for us to spread the gospel in ways that we can do that. Help us, Father, to always be prepared to seek and to save the lost. Bless us. Bless those who need your blessings in special ways. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I bid you all a pleasant good morning. Glad that we have this time together. It's a blessing to be able to, anytime, to be able to get together and to study from God's Word, and especially as we think about this important subject matter that we've been addressing and covering and looking at these past couple of days. Again, I thank you so much for the invitation to be with you and to examine how we can be useful in our service to the Lord and trying to spread His Word to a world around us that is lost and dying in sin, a world in darkness that desperately needs the light of the gospel. Now, if you're looking at this slide, you might think, well, we did that yesterday. Maybe he's forgotten. But this material that we've been working through since yesterday morning, normally I would take five class sessions to get through this, so we've kind of put the pedal to the metal a little bit, covering it in three. So this is the third installment, the third part of what we've been covering starting yesterday morning with this material on preparing to teach the lost. Now, as I mentioned before, what we want to get down to is useful tools and materials, and I hope that you've had a time to at least glance at this. Our website that we use in Athens, Georgia, in the University Church of Christ, UCCAthens.com, we've got this Bible Studies tab on the front page of the website there. And when you click on that tab, you'll have an option for presentations. And I've only got a partial list of them here, but these are PowerPoint presentations on various subjects that are useful in sitting down with someone to go over to teach a lost person how to be saved. And also there's a outlines tab there too. It's the same material, but in Word document outline form. And so both of those are available. Anyone can use those And I hope that you'll have a chance to look at those and familiarize yourself with those tools in using those things to teach the lost. So what we've talked about to this point in our sessions yesterday morning and then continuing on this morning, Luke 19 and verse 10. What did Jesus say of his own reason for coming into this world? He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's his interest. That's his focus. He didn't come for some other reason. He came because people are lost in sin and separated from God and bound for eternal destruction. He came to do something about that, to seek and to save the lost. And so as we think about our role in this, how would we want others to approach us if we were the ones who were lost? As Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them to likewise. So if we would want others to help us out of darkness, then we should in turn help them out of that darkness of sin. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise, the proverb writer says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. We're trying to win souls for the Lord. And so as we think about these things, we are to be the laborers who go out into the harvest to bring in the harvest of souls, as Luke 10 and verse 2 talks about. And then we've also looked a number of times at Romans chapter 10, at that process of people needing to hear the Word of God so that they can have faith and so that they can come to the Lord and obey the gospel, as Romans 10 and verse 16 points out there. That's our role in this. Now, yesterday morning, we covered a few things. We talked about what we need to do in order to prepare ourselves to teach the lost. We've got to understand what we're seeking to accomplish. The goal is to take lost sinners and convert them to Christ so that they will be saved. We talked about some things that we're not trying to accomplish. We're not trying to win glory for ourselves. We're not trying to just win arguments. We're not trying to show people how smart we are and how much Bible we know. We're not trying to just help people get along better in life. We're trying to help people out of darkness and out of destruction so they can be right with the Lord. And then we talked about knowing what to expect as we go about this work. The fact that some will desire to hear and obey the gospel and some will not. And so we have to have the balance in our expectations here. And as we talked about yesterday, what happens if we get motivated and fired up and we set out to go do this work and we start to talk to people and invite them to have Bible studies and we get turned down? What happens if we have the mindset that everyone's going to want this because I want this? What's going to happen to us? What was that? Get discouraged pretty quickly, right? Because the truth is, no, not everybody does want this. Some people want to stay in sin. Some people are living a life of sin and they're having a good time in their minds doing that. And they don't want to change. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to come out of the sin. And we just have to come to terms with that. That's tragic. That's sad. But each individual has to make up his or her own mind about that. So we have to set the right expectations and be balanced in this. Some will want it, some won't. We'll encounter people who are interested in spiritual things and discussing spiritual things. But even among them, some of them will truly be seeking the truth. And some of them are people who just like to fight and argue about religious matters. Right? We have to be discerning in dealing with those people. Right? We don't want to spend all our time with people who just like to fight and argue. At some point, we have to recognize, well, there are other people who are truly seeking the truth. Maybe it's time to move on and try to talk to them. And so we've got to have some good judgment and some wisdom and discernment in how we go about this. And then the last thing that we talked about, what we spent the second session on yesterday morning, is that when we do find someone who is interested in discussing spiritual matters, someone we may be able to set up a Bible study with, we've got to begin at the beginning. And so we talked about a number of things involved in that. We talked about finding a common foundation with these people. Not everyone's prepared to start at the same place. Right? We can't just go in and open Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and say, here's what you need to do. This person maybe doesn't even believe in God. This person may not be sure what he thinks about the Bible. Is it the Word of God or not? This person may not be really sure what he thinks about Jesus. Is he the Son of God or not? There's a lot of groundwork that has to be laid. We need to start at the right place for that person. Not in the middle, not at the end. And don't make assumptions. We have to ask questions. Right? Just take a few minutes, ask questions, get to know this person. Find out what his background is, where he's coming from, what he's thinking. Find out what he or she currently believes. Because that's going to help us to know, okay, where do I need to start to bring this person to where he needs to be? The goal is to do what? What's the goal? Keep the goal in mind. What's the goal?
Save souls.
Save souls, right? And in order for souls to be saved, they have to learn, they have to hear, they have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And this is the process. This is the process for helping that to be accomplished. All right, so as we move forward this morning, and all of that is just a quick review of what we covered yesterday and a little bit Friday night. So as we move forward this morning, what we're getting into now, we're just drilling down further, okay? I've got this person. He's agreed to sit down with me next Thursday at 5 o'clock for an hour. Right, we've got a place to meet. We're going to sit across the table from each other. We're going to open our Bibles. And he's agreed to do that. Okay, now what am I going to do? I've got to present the plan of God to this person. That's what I've got to do. Now, as I go about presenting the plan of God to this person, okay, what does that mean? This is something that holds us back in even getting started sometimes. We think about reaching the lost, evangelizing, trying to teach our friends and neighbors. And then the question comes up, well, what are we going to do if we get somebody on the hook, so to speak? How are we going to reel that fish in? Right? And we start to think, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to do with this? He's agreed to meet with me. That's great. I'm fired up. He's agreed to meet with me. We've got a time set. We've got an appointment. We're going to sit down together. Now what? What do I do now? I know what I want the end result to be. How am I going to get there? It's my job to present the plan of God to this person. And so, in order to go about that, well, maybe he's not sure what he believes about God. Maybe we've got to start by backing up and establishing that there is a God who created all things. And that he is the creator as opposed to some random process of evolution having brought us to where we are today. And so in that material that I mentioned a moment ago on our website that's free for anybody to use, okay, so this person, he's not sure about God, okay? Well, here's a lesson about the existence of God. Okay, so we're gonna sit down together and we're going to tackle this first. And I'm going to sit down with him and I've got my laptop there. And I'm going to say, let's look at this together. Let's go through this together. Hey, does God exist? Okay, so let's get into this. All right, so this is one of the biggest questions that anybody ever has to tackle and wrestle with. Is there a God? When we look at the Bible, well, that's where the Bible starts, right? It's a known fact according to Scripture that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Okay, so that's the Bible's point of view on this. And so what we've got to do is we've got to see, is that the case? You've got three positions generally regarding the existence of God. Some are theists. They believe there is a God who created man. There are atheists, those who do not believe that there is a God. And then there are the agnostics, those that say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know if you can know one way or the other. Okay, so then we start to lay out some facts. Well, the universe is here. Where'd that come from? Where'd we come from? Something can't come from nothing, right? And so we start to work through these facts with this person. We're laying out evidence and going through this lesson.
And again, take about an hour, right? And looking at all the evidence, looking at both sides of this, looking at what Scripture affirms, looking at what the facts are that we observe in the world. And so we can work on establishing the existence of God. Okay, well, what if we get through that? Person said, well, you know, I asked the person, well, what do you believe about the Bible? Well, it was written by men, you know, in ancient times. And, well, is it the Word of God? Well, you know, maybe some of it, I don't know. Okay, well, we're going to have to deal with that. What if I'm trying to teach the person what to do to be saved, and he's not really convinced that the Bible is the Word of God? What's going to happen? Where are we going to end up? Well, why should I do what that? Why should I do what Peter said to do in Acts 2? Who's Peter? What's his word versus somebody else's? Right. And so we've got to establish that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, we've got a lesson for that, right? We'll pull up that lesson, all right? That's what we're going to go over today. Is the Bible the Word of God? Okay, that's one of the biggest questions that anyone will need to answer in his or her life. Everybody's got to come to a decision about that. Now, we know what the Bible claims, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the Bible's claim. Well, can we back up that claim? Now, we've already determined that God exists. Okay? Did God reveal His will to man? Did He make it known? We have two choices. Either God revealed His will to man, or He created us and just ignored us and didn't tell us anything. Which one of those things makes more sense? So we start to think through these things, right? As Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Right? That's what we're trying to do here, work through these things. And so we've got to work through that lesson, work through teaching about that. Again, all that material that I'm showing you in those slides, that's what's available to everybody. Okay? We've got to establish that Jesus is the Son of God. Why is that so important? Why does that one matter?
Without Jesus, there is no salvation.
That's everything, right? If somebody doesn't have that, a firm grasp on Jesus being the Son of God, there's no hope. There's no possibility of salvation. What did Jesus say in John 8 and verse 24? If you do not believe that I am He, you will what? Die in your sins. Okay. So we've got to deal with that. Well, he was a great religious teacher. He had taught a lot of good things. Well, we're going to have to deal with that. Is that the case, or is he something more? And so, again, this is an important question, a vital question. Everybody has to come to a decision about Jesus. What does the Bible affirm about Him? John 20 and verse 31. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why these things are written, John says. So we can come to faith in that. And so then we've got to look at the evidence. Well, let's lay out the facts, right? He really lived, right? History even bears that out. He lived in Palestine. He lived during the first century AD. And He was a religious teacher. Pretty well everybody can agree on those basic facts concerning Jesus. Okay, but then we've got to go further. What are the evidences that He's who He said He was? What about the resurrection of Jesus? What about the evidence for that? So that lesson goes through all of those things. We've got to establish the authority of the Bible. We're trying to get people to do what the Bible says. Why should they do that? Why not do what somebody else or something else says? Right? And so, okay, let's talk about the authority of Scripture. Okay, so there's a need for authority in religion. So we'll go through this lesson. Maybe this is where somebody's at. Okay, the Bible gives us the perfect guide in all religious matters, as we looked at a moment ago in the other lesson, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is our guide, the Scriptures. Okay, and so then we have this concept of authority, the right to rule, the right to direct. Who gets to decide what we're supposed to do? Somebody has to have the authority. Somebody has to have that right to rule. There has to be a standard of authority to follow. Otherwise, how are we ever going to come to agreement? Okay, and then, you know, a lot of these lessons have illustrations in them to help us as we work through these things with people. So here's one in this lesson. So here's the example. How long is this line? And know, if I'm only dealing with one person, you know, or if I've got a small group of people, we'll go around the room, okay, how long do you think it is? How long do you think? And get various guesses, right? And depending on, you know, this is pretty huge here, but, you know, if you think about it on a laptop or a tablet, right? A few inches, right? And everybody's giving their guesses, okay? Well, what do we do now? Who's right? We just sit here and all have our own opinion? No, we pull out the tape measure, pull out the ruler, put it up to it, and it's settled. It's settled, right? Now we're not going to still maintain, well, no, I still think it's this long. No, we've applied the standard. People can grasp that, right? Well, that's what the Bible does for us. It's our standard. And so we don't all get to have our own opinions about things when the Bible tells us what the truth is. And so people can grasp that simple illustration, and then that lesson goes on to talk about God's Word being our authority and how it teaches us and how we are to use it to determine what is authorized by God. So we've got to establish that with people. Now again, to this point, do I necessarily need to go over all of these lessons with this person that I'm trying to teach? Okay. Maybe. Depending on where he's at when we start. Right? If this person already tells me and is convinced Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I 100% believe that. The Bible, whatever the Bible says, that's true. I'm going to do that. Now, if he's already got all these things firmly in his mind, yes, God exists, created the world in 6 days, don't believe evolution. If he's already firmly got these things in his mind, well then, I may not need to start this far back. Okay? But I may. And of course, it doesn't hurt to review these things. Sometimes people say, I believe this, and then you find out as you get into it, he doesn't really necessarily believe what he said he believes. And so we do have to go over these things at times. We've got to establish the plan of God. And this is a lot of times where I'll start. If someone already believes in Jesus, believes God created the world, believes the Bible is the Word of God, I'll start here. And overviewing basically the message of the Bible. What is the Bible all about? Well, God's got a plan here. And so, the Bible is what communicates God's will. And so we start to go through this lesson, talking about how Scripture is inspired of God, how the Bible answers the biggest questions that we have in life. How do we get here? Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? Only the Bible can answer those questions. And so we go along and we read about, well, starting in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. When man breaks God's law, when man goes against what God says, he sins. His relationship with God is broken. In the beginning, man started out with a perfect relationship, perfect fellowship with God. And that's the same way we all come into the world still. But there's a problem. The same problem that happened with Adam and Eve is the problem that happens with us. We're tempted and we sin. We break God's law. And when that happens, we become dead in sin, separated from God. And so we go through this and talk about how this is what developed in the beginning in Genesis. This is what happened, and God had a plan to deal with that. And that plan was Jesus. And what we continue on with as we read through Scripture is that God unfolded that plan to save man from sin through His Son. And we spend time talking about how God used Abraham, right? Remember the three, what were the three promises God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12?
Giving the land and the people and a place.
All right, land, nation, and seed promise, right? In your seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. I think I just quoted the Genesis 22 version, but similar in Genesis 12, 3. And so I tell people, you want to know what the Bible is all about? There's your outline for everything that comes after. God made Abraham's family into a great nation. That's what we see unfolding there. God gave them their own land. That's taken care of by the end of the book of Joshua. And then everything else is working out how God brought this blessing for all nations into the world. The one who can take away man's sins. And so we go through the plan of God. Now, if you look on the material on the website, now I'll have a lesson where this is all in one shot if you've only got a limited amount of time with somebody, but what I like to use and what is on the website is where I've got four parts on the Old Testament and four parts on the New Testament, overviewing God's plan. And if we can, you know, sit down with somebody once a week or twice a week and for an hour at a time and go through these lessons, and what it ends up with is the last two lessons focus on Acts chapter 2, where all the plan has come together now, and here's man's response to it. And then the final lesson goes through all the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Here's what people did to be saved in the first century, in the time of the apostles, and nothing's changed. And so it just lays out, here's what you need to do to be saved. And so usually after going through that overview and all those lessons, somebody's got a pretty good idea. That's what the Bible says I need to do to be saved. And then we can really get down to decision time at that point. And so that's one way that I really like to go about it, because the need hasn't changed ever since the beginning. And the story applies to us all. So we have to establish that. Well, there are times we have to establish the change of the covenants. That's one big subject that we have to go over with people that affects so many things. And so there's a lesson on the two covenants and the contrast between the old and the new. We have to establish the truth about the church that Jesus built. And so we have lessons on that. We're going to go through that with people and make the distinction between what Jesus established and the denominations and religious groups established by men, and departure from God's authority in those areas, clearing that up. And we have, of course, lessons dealing with conversion and baptism. Right? If you've got somebody who, you know, here you've taught everything else, and now, well, this person needs to be convinced that he needs to be baptized into Christ to be saved. Well, let's look at that, right? Let's get into a lesson about baptism. All right, so I've got somebody I can sit down with here, and we could go through this lesson on what the Bible says about baptism. And look at the fact that Jesus commanded his apostles to teach and to baptize people. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And then we get into some important questions about baptism. What is it? Right? What ideas do people have about what baptism is? Just sprinkle. You know, I got some water sprinkled on my head, right? Or, you know, some water poured on me, or this was done, you know, before I could even remember, right? So what is baptism? Is it immersion? Is it something else? What's the purpose of it? Right? That's a big question. Because what do most of our religious friends and neighbors that we encounter think the purpose is? Okay, yeah, it's an outward sign. It's just to become a member of this particular local church or this particular denomination. Okay, so there's all these misguided thoughts about the purpose of baptism. And then the third big question is, who's it for? Who should be baptized? Right? People will say, well, yeah, I was baptized as a baby. Well, is that what baptism is for? Right? So we look at what the Bible says about that. So the rest of that lesson goes through answering those three questions using, of course, Scripture from the New Testament, clearing all those things up. Okay, and so the point is the Bible clearly answers all those questions. And then we've got to establish the need for Jesus. And so there's a lesson on that. It's cut off a little bit there at the bottom. I apologize. But people need to know why they need Jesus. As we mentioned earlier, without Him, we have no hope. And so there's a whole lesson devoted to that. And there are other lessons besides what I've listed here. But let me just stop for a second. I'm kind of flying through here, but any questions or comments about any of this at this point.
Okay.
Again, all those lessons and many others, all those PowerPoint charts and the outlines that coincide with each one, all of that material is on our website, free to download, to use for anybody who wants to use it. It's material that is ready to go. Plug and play, as we like to say. You can just take that and you can familiarize yourself with it. You can sit down with somebody and just go through one of those lessons and teach them what God's will is. Now, we've got five basic problems that we have to deal with, generally, as we try to teach people who are of a religious background. Now, I'm not talking about the atheists and the agnostics here, but our religious friends and neighbors. These are five of the basic issues that we've really got to address. First one is sin. What are the issues we encounter with sin among religious people and their thoughts and attitudes and beliefs? Yes, sir.
If one person had one kind of attitude, God was so loving, He would never send anybody to hell. He loves everybody. Remember, it shows that in the Bible.
All right, so one of the big issues that we encounter with sin is that it's not a big deal. Right? Even among many of our religious friends and neighbors. Oh, God will overlook. God's grace is just going to cover all that. That's okay. It's not a big deal, right? Now, there are some really bad people out there. Yeah, that's terrible. But for most of us, not a big deal. Okay. What are some other problems with sin that we run into with religious people?
Once saved, always saved.
Okay, right? Yeah. Once saved, always saved idea, right? That you know, if you're saved, then you can't sin in such a way so that you'll fall from grace. Misconceptions about how sin separates us from God. What other ideas about sin?
Little sins and big sins.
Right, little sins, big sins. Right, my sins are not as bad as somebody else's. What's the big problem with sin that stems from Calvinism that a lot of our religious friends and neighbors believe, and not only in Calvinism, but Catholicism's version of it as well?
That you inherited.
Inherited sin, right? You realize how many people are firmly convinced that we are born in sin, that we come into this world with the guilt of Adam's sin, whether it's in Catholicism with the concept of original sin or inborn sin, or Calvinism with inherited depravity? Most of our religious friends and neighbors believe that. What does the Bible teach about sin? How does somebody become a sinner? It's something that we commit, right? Personally. Remember what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Right? The son shall not inherit the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. The soul who sins shall die. Right? It's an individual, personal matter, personal accountability. People have to have that cleared up. That's a place to start. And when I'm doing that lesson where we're overviewing the Bible, we go back to Genesis 3, we see how sin happens. Go ahead.
There's kind of that fail-safe too, where they believe that you can pray for other people's sins and help them get rid of it if they didn't take care of it.
Right. Yeah, so many misconceptions, right? That, well, I'm going to pray for somebody else's sins, and some that are sometimes even those that have already departed this world, right? And so many misconceptions about what sin is and how sin happens and how we become guilty of sin. Zach?
Increasingly, even amongst religious people, what even constitutes a sin is a problem. There's cultural relativism.
Right.
There is no objective truth. It's just your own interpretation. People have said to me, I'm just not as strict as you. They just don't know how to derive. Goes back to authority, what you said earlier, but they don't even know what a sin is or not.
We're trying to teach people God's standard, because that's what's been lost, right? And so you have all these ideas floating around now, and it's just everything's relative, and you know what's true for you. I've got my truth, you've got your truth, right? And we've got to bring people back to the standard. Go ahead.
Right. Allow you know, that to be.
Yeah, so, yeah, no punishment for sin, right?
Right.
Yeah, so it's certainly not eternal.
Say, well, then where does evil come from? You
yeah.
got to get back into all that.
Right, right, yeah. And so that is a huge area that we've got to tackle. Ken?
And it's man's nature to sin. Mm-hmm. And we're created in God's own image. So
yeah.
is it really our nature to sin?
Right, right, yeah. This idea that we've inherited this corrupt nature. And yeah, so we've got to break through that using God's word. We've got to show, no, here's what sin is. Here's how it happens. Here's how serious a matter this is. What about salvation? Why is that a basic problem? What's the problem with salvation?
How do you get there?
Yeah. What must I do to be saved? Do I have to do anything, right? All these different ideas people have. Do I have to go through the church or the Pope? Is there anything I can do, or is it going to be done to me? Is the Holy Spirit just going to kind of take over? Or how do I obtain salvation? Do I pray the sinner's prayer? Do I just accept Jesus in my heart? Right? So all these ideas, these false ideas about the matter of salvation, that's one of the biggest things that there's so much confusion on. What about the church? Why is that a big area that's a basic problem as we go to teach people? What's the concept people have about the church?
There's a very strong anti-religion,
organized religion.
They, and find the church of your choice.
Right.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, yeah. It's just all this variety of ideas. Yeah, you just find the one that you like, right? Your preference, your choice, And then, as Zach mentioned, some have the idea, well, I can have Jesus, but no organized religion, right? I want Christ, but not the church. And misunderstanding how the church is His body and what the Bible teaches about the church and so many different areas in the local church and its work.
In the Bible, over 1,700 times, it says, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm. Salvation under no other name. Mm-hmm. And people don't understand where is salvation, and that the name on the door does reflect what doctrine is taught mm-hmm. in that church.
Yeah, yeah. All of those issues, right? All of those issues, and there's just such a variety of ideas out there. We've got to bring it back to, well, here's what the Bible says about that subject. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago the two covenants. And going over a lesson on the two covenants with people. And I put that in this list here of one of the basic problems that we deal with. What's the big issue with the two covenants? Doesn't everybody know that the Bible has Old Testament and New Testament in it? What's the big issue here?
What was allowed under the old one that's not allowed now?
Yeah. People want to just mix it all together, right? Not understanding. No, what happened with that old covenant when Jesus went to the cross? Colossians chapter 2. Right? He nailed it to the cross, so to speak. Right? The change of the covenants happened when Jesus died, and so we can't pick and choose. Well, I like, instrumental music and worship, and David played the harp and worshiped to God, and so I can do that now. David lived under a different covenant than you live under now. Right? And all the many problems that come from that, that are the things that are practiced in religion, having a separate priesthood, right? Having a physical holy sanctuary, all these different things that have been borrowed from the old covenant that people have tried to bring into the new, and it's caused division and confusion. So we've got to clear up the two covenants. And then the fifth one, which we already hit on earlier, Bible authority. Bible authority. Just the fact that God's word is our authority. How are we going to establish what is authorized by God? We're going to have to find some statements in Scripture to back up what we believe, right? We're going to have to find some commands. We're going to have to find some approved examples. We're going to have to find some what we call necessary inferences or forced conclusions based on the statements that are made there. That's the only way we're going to know what's authorized by God. Whereas people want to handle the Bible by just picking and choosing. Well, I like what that says, but I don't want to do what that says. Yes, sir?
And that's probably the key to all those problems you have listed up there, because when we decide I want or I think,
yes,
we get away from what God wants and what God thinks.
That's exactly it. Yeah. And that's why if a person is not committed to that number five right there, we're not going to be able to make progress. Because there has to be that commitment that whatever this says, that's what I'm going to believe and do. That's what we have to get to. All right, just got a few minutes left. Let me move forward here and talk about how we've got to use effective teaching tools. So we've got to know the material that we plan to present. As we talked about yesterday, you can't teach what you don't know. And so we've got to familiarize ourselves with teaching materials that we're comfortable with. You know, I found that it's a lot easier to get motivated to teach others when you have a plan for what you're going to sit down and teach them. A lot easier to get motivated that way. Otherwise, it's a little bit scary, right? Well, I found somebody who wants to study the Bible. Oh no, now what? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? If you know, okay, I've got a lesson here. I'm going to go through with this person. I know what it says. I know where I'm going. That takes a lot of the scariness out of it. And so, you know, find a method of teaching the truth that you're comfortable using. It may be my material. It may be somebody else's. It may be your own that you've developed. But you can just simply open the Bible and teach someone. If you know well enough these subjects, you can just go through with an open Bible and teach them. You can use an outline that you're going to go through together. You can use a Bible correspondence course. You know, that's what these things are for. These Bible correspondence courses cover these basic areas that we're talking about. You can sit down in person with somebody. You can give it to them ahead of time. Hey, go over this. And then let's sit down together and let's go through this and see what these scriptures say. There you've got an outline that you can work with. And you can use videos, DVDs that are produced for this purpose, or like we were just talking about, the material that I have available for you, you can use a PowerPoint presentation. Right? Sit down with these presentations, with a laptop or with a tablet, and go through these things, these charts, with the person that you're trying to teach. There's only one truth, but there are different ways of presenting it. So there's not some magic method, right, that works every time in every case for every person when it comes to these different methods that we're developing, these different tools. But the point is to find what works for you in teaching the truth, what you're comfortable with, what you're capable of using, and put it to work. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Our responsibility is to teach the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. How does God give the increase? Well, it's God's message. It's God's message. He gives the increase. I didn't come up with it. Our responsibility boils down to three things, basically. Learn what the book says. Live by what the book says. Tell others what the book says. That's not complex, is it? That's what we've got to do. That's our job. That's our role in this. And the gospel will turn the sinner to the Lord. The gospel will do that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1 and verse 16. And so as you sit down to study with someone, you may not see, well, how is this person ever going to obey the gospel? I've had Bible studies with people. I remember one friend in particular, and we sat down and we studied, you know, I think it was every Sunday afternoon, week after week after week, going through all these lessons that I was just showing you, and I'm starting to run out of material. I'm kind of getting to the end of it, and I'm thinking, I don't know where this is going. He's not giving me a lot of feedback. And we get to about the final lesson, and at the end of it, he says, all right, let's go. What do you mean, let's go? I'm ready to go get baptized. Oh, okay. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It works on people's hearts. Whether we can see it right away or not, it has the power, and it will do its job. How do we know that? Well, what happened in Acts 2? Think about who Peter was preaching to there. In Acts 2. What did he say picking up in verse 36? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know as surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, how many responded? About 3,000, right, were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. The gospel can take blasphemers and murderers and cut them right to the heart, so that they cry out, what shall we do? And they end up obeying the gospel. The gospel message can do that. Thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for your participation in all these sessions. I appreciate it so much. We'll take a break now to get ready for our worship.